Our reading today is taken from John chapter 4, reading verses 1 to 26. It's page 1066 in the Pew Bible, if you want to follow it. Jesus talks with a Samaritan woman. The Pharisees had heard that Jesus was gaining and baptizing more disciples than John, although in fact it was not Jesus who baptized, but his disciples. When the Lord heard of this, he left Judea and went back once more to Galilee. Now he had to go through Samaria, so he came to a town in Samaria called Sychar, near the plot of ground Jacob had given to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there, and Jesus, tired as he was from the journey, sat down by the well. It was about the sixth hour. When the Samaritan woman came to draw water, Jesus said to her, "Will you give me to drink?" His disciples had gone into town to buy food. The Samaritan woman said to him, "You are a Jew and I am a Samaritan woman. How can you ask me for a drink?" For Jews do not associate with the Samaritans. Jesus answered her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that asks you for a drink, you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water." "Sir," the woman said, "you have nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. Where can you get this living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us the well and drank from it himself, as did also his sons and his livestock?" Jesus answered, "Everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again, but whoever drinks the water I give them will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give them will become in them a spring of water welling up to eternal life." The woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water so that I won't get thirsty and have to keep coming here to draw water." He told her, "Go, call your husband and come back." "I have no husband," she replied. Jesus said to her, "You are right when you say you have no husband. The fact is, you have had five husbands, and the man you now have is not your husband. What you have said is quite true." "Sir," the woman said, "I can see that you are a prophet. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, but you Jews claim that the place where we must worship is in Jerusalem." "Woman," Jesus said, "believe me, a time is coming when you will worship the Father neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem. You Samaritans worship what you do not know. We worship what we do know, for salvation is from the Jews. Yet a time is coming, and has now come, when the true worshippers will worship the Father in the Spirit and in truth, for they are the kind of worshippers the Father seeks. God is Spirit, and his worshippers must worship in the Spirit and in truth." The woman said, "I know that Messiah, called Christ, is coming. When he comes, he will explain everything to us." Then Jesus declared, "I, the one speaking to you, I am he."
So we've been looking at a series of new beginnings, been a new year, and looking at different people's lives. So we've looked at Zacchaeus, we've looked at Nicodemus, last week John looked at John the Baptist, and today we're looking at the Samaritan woman, the woman at the well, whose story has been told over and over and over again. And we're just going to look at it very simply, in three little bits. We're going to look at the woman, and we're going to consider the Savior, the man, and then think about their encounter, the woman, the man, and their meeting. So who was this woman? Well, she is a Samaritan. Don't know if you know much about Samaritans. You know the word well, the good Samaritan, the Samaritan woman going through Samaria, but there was great hostility between Jews and Samaritans. It was a racial thing. It went back into history. kind of complex thing. But there was divisions. There was great deep chasms between the two. So she was a Samaritan. She was also, what was she? She had had five husbands. Five! Isn't that amazing? Five husbands. And the man she was living with today, in her life today, was not even her husband. Another one. It's like Elizabeth Taylor territory, isn't it? And yet this isn't 20th century stuff or even 21st century stuff. This is first century and all the culture and all the stuff that goes around that. Can you imagine what it would have been like to have, to be a woman with five husbands? Did they die? Were they divorced? But she'd had five. And the man that she was living with wasn't her husband. So what do you think this woman was feeling? What do you think her life was like? What do you think her emotions were? What do you think her history was? What was all that baggage? What words come to mind to describe this woman? Because we just kind of know her on the surface, and you get an insight into who she was. Well, I wrote down some words. Scandal. Five husbands and living with someone that's not your husband. The gossip of that. Brokenness. She was searching for something, maybe. Dependent on others. Maybe she was a broken woman. Wrote down the word loss. She had lost so much. Lost her dignity, lost her self-respect, lost her guilt. So many of us carry guilt, don't we? Might she have carried lots of guilt? Pain. What was going on in this woman's life? Was there deep pain in there? Wrote down the word rejection. It's not nice to be rejected, is it? None of us like it. To be rejected over and over and over again. Wrote down the word used. The word abused. Sad. Lonely. Isolated. A sense of hopelessness. A sense of despair. That's my list of words. I wonder what your words would be. And many of us can feel these things, can't we? And yet we can mask them so easily with the, how are you? I'm fine. And she comes to the well, the sixth hour, 12 o'clock, noon. No one comes to the well at that time of day. They either come before or after. And they usually come in groups. Women come in groups. But she came at the hottest part of the day. Because she didn't want to see anybody. Because she was isolated. Or guilty. Or full of pain. So can you identify with that woman in any particular way? I'd be surprised if you said no. Perhaps you feel as she did. Any of those emotions. Or maybe you know someone who does feel that. Someone that you love. Her going through loneliness or pain or hopelessness or despair. I know I do. And it seems to be recently I've met many people who are going through many different emotions. people of all ages feeling all of these things. Brokenness, despair, hopelessness, guilty, alone. And yet we find Jesus in the most unlikeliest of places, looking for the most unlikely of people. And that's her second thing. That's the woman, but the Savior. And here he comes. Here he comes. He's tired. He's hot. He's thirsty. Here is the Messiah sitting beside a well. He looks like you and me, or maybe not. But he's nothing like you and me. Why is he here in Samaria? This is a place to be avoided. The Jews, the Samaritans. His popularity was rising. He was moving from Judea to Galilee. The shortest route was through Samaria. But it wasn't a nice place to go. It's not a place you would choose to go. You wouldn't go there in your holidays. You wouldn't even want to travel there, even if it was the shortest route. And yet it was. But it says in verse 4, he had to go through Samaria. And yet, he didn't. He could have done a detour. It would have taken a bit of traveling. And he was walking. And it takes a while, 3 days from here to there, from Judea to Samaria, from Judea to Galilee, 3 days journey. And that would have increased his journey, but he could have missed it. Like any self-respecting rabbi, wouldn't want to taint himself or make himself unclean. Just avoid these people, avoid this area, and get to where you're going. And yet it said he had to go through Samaria. Just like earlier on, the text has said he had to go to Zacchaeus' house. Because this was a mission. This was ordained by God. He had to go through Samaria. So what happens in this encounter seems to be a random encounter. But nothing could be further from the truth. This was planned. This was God ordained. That is why he had to go through Samaria, to sit by a well, to meet a woman who had had 5 husbands, and the man she was living with was not her husband. Have you encountered God in your life? Have you encountered his Spirit? And if you have, it wasn't by chance. I remember the night I became a Christian. I remember the night I made that prayer. I was about your age, Cain. Something like that, around my mid-teens, and I remember lying in bed, and I prayed. I can't remember the exact words, but I just asked God into my life. I asked Jesus into my life. So what had happened that night? Did I choose him? Or did he choose me? Did I pursue him, or did he pursue me? Do you remember back to the story of Nicodemus, where Jesus said to Nicodemus, the Spirit is like the wind, the Spirit will blow where it wants to, where he wants to, he will go wherever he wills, and you've got to be born again, and it's not by chance, it's the work of the Spirit. You can't make yourself born again. Only he can do that. It's the work of God. And then he told Zacchaeus another part of the story when he said, the Son of Man, he, Jesus, came to seek and to save that which was lost. And he had come looking for her because she was lost. And then the encounter. As I said, it was a 3-day journey going to Galilee. He was tired. He was hot. His disciples had gone into the town to buy some bread because they were hungry. It's the kind of thing you do. And he sits down beside the well. It's noon, the hottest part of the day. And then she comes. Do you think she expected to find anybody sitting beside the well when the sun was at its fiercest? No, she came because she wanted to see no one. She wanted to meet no one. She just wanted to do her own thing. She wasn't out to meet anyone. She didn't expect to see Jesus there. That is for sure. There was nothing about this situation that made her feel comfortable. He was a Jew, she was a Samaritan. He was a man, she was a woman. He was a rabbi with a growing reputation. She was a woman. A world-weary woman who couldn't shake off her reputation. Nothing about this situation felt comfortable. And then he speaks to her. She couldn't just draw her water and go. Then he speaks to her. And this is right against all cultural norms. This isn't the done thing. All of those things says no, 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 no. And then he asks a very simple question. Would you give me a drink of water? Some of the greatest encounters, some of the greatest conversations begin with a question. My friend, Professor John Lennox, that I talk about all the time, he loves talking to people about Jesus. And his way is, keep asking people questions until they ask you one. Some of the greatest conversations begin with a question. And in this conversation, he's going to peel back all the layers of her life to show her truly how she feels and what she needs. She can easily hide behind the facade of her life. And she might not even have realized just how she really felt. She needed the wonderful counselor to come and ask her a question and begin to explore her life and peel back all the stuff in her life so that she could truly see who she was. And he does it gently, but he does it persistently. Every conversation, even for people like you and me, can be an opportunity to bless others. I've had a lot of conversations recently, on planes, on trains, everywhere. It's been great. And I've told some of you some of those encounters, but there was this man that I met on a journey, and I spoke to him. And he told me all sorts of things about his life. He was a businessman, and he was divorced, and he said it was great. He had freedom. He was glad to get rid of her because she was driving him up the walls. You know the feeling, don't you? And that was fantastic. And then he asked me about me. What do you do? So I told him, I'm a minister in the greatest church in County Wicklow. Then he retold me his story, the same story, but from a different angle. He told me about business and the pressure of business. He told me about his divorce and the pain of that divorce. Didn't even know how it happened. They'd been together for years. And the pain of the separation and the pain of having children in the middle of it. It was the same story, but from a whole different angle. The facade, the bravado had been stripped away, and the pain was exposed. And all of us have opportunities to speak to people and ask questions. All of us have an opportunity just to share our story, because that's all you need to do. Don't need to be clever. Don't need to be brave. Just need to tell a story. And it's amazing how people respond. I remember we had a meeting many years ago, and we had, I can't remember the guy's name, but he was the chief inspector, the chief constable of the police up north. And he talked about his work, but he talked about how every contact leaves a trace. And he was talking about criminals. You know, you break into your house or your home or whatever it is. Every contact leaves a trace. It may be DNA, it could be a strand of hair, it could be anything, but every contact leaves a trace. It's impossible to come up against someone and leave no impression. It's the same with us. When you meet the people in your school, Amy, when you meet someone in Tesco, just a smile to encourage someone. Every contact leaves a trace for better or for worse. But not only will she be helped by Jesus and helped to see who she is, but as Jesus talks, and he has many encounters, he is beginning to peel back the layers of who he is. He is beginning to explore or show the world who he is. He's not just a person like you and me. He is not just a rabbi. He's not just a good teacher. He's not just a good man. Suddenly he's peeling it all back to show who he truly is. And at the end of the story, he will tell her that he is the Messiah. And that's what he's doing in this conversation as well. So he makes her a really simple request, give me some water. But to her, it made no sense because it broke all the norms of the day. Jews wouldn't even use dishes used by Samaritans. But she didn't know. Rather than being defiled by anything, Jesus sanctified everything that he touched. Jesus was not like you and me. He says this in verse 10. If you knew the gift of God and who it is that asks you for a drink, you would have asked him and he would have given you living water. If you knew the gift of God, you'd have asked him and he would have given you living water. What is living water? What does that mean? Well, Jeremiah says this. God says this in Jeremiah chapter 2. My people have committed two sins. They have forsaken me, the spring of living water, and they have dug their own cisterns, broken cisterns that cannot hold water. Isn't that brilliant? My people have rejected me, the spring of living water. They've decided to dig their own wells. Their own wells are cracked and leaky. And that's what it means. They had rejected the living God who was always at work, always doing stuff in our lives, always giving us a new day, health to enjoy it, helping us through difficult situations. This living water that keeps refreshing and refreshing and refreshing. The people had chosen to dig their own wells, do their own thing. And not only was it stagnant, but it leaked. It didn't work. It couldn't answer their questions. And how many of us have done this? Don't we all try to do that at some stage in our life? We think, oh, only if I had lots of money. That would be like digging a well. I'd be okay. I'd be safe. I'd be secure. But it leaks and you can never have enough money in your life. Or we try to fill it with sex. Or power, or wherever it might be, it just keeps leaking out, or popularity, or intellectual ability. We think we can build our lives on that, dig deep wells, but they leak, and it just doesn't work. It doesn't matter who we are, what kind of well we dig. The cisterns are always broken, always rancid, always smelly, always disappointing, always empty. Jim Carrey, who you'll know, an actor, a comedian, he said this, I wish everyone could get rich and famous and have everything they ever dreamed of so that they would know it's not the answer. I wish everyone could get rich and famous and have everything they ever dreamed of so that they would know that it's not the answer. This woman by the well knew that her life was messy. She knew that her cistern was broken and empty. But the prophets, people like Zechariah and Isaiah and Ezekiel, they prophesied that living water would flow out of Jerusalem. They were talking about God and his grace. They were talking about life. They were talking about the Holy Spirit coming and transforming our lives. That's what they talked about. And here was this woman encountering this man who came because she was lost. But Jesus tells her that this living water is a free gift. And that's a great thing to hold in our minds. It is a free gift. Christianity competes with no other religion. What other religion sends their God to come and seek and to save that which was lost? What other religion sends their God to sit by a well, to speak to a woman who is broken and isolated and whose life is very messy? What other religion does that? Christianity competes with no other religion. For it's only this religion that says, I can give you a free gift. Every other religion says, if you try your best, you might get to heaven. We'll see. If your good deeds outweigh your bad deeds, well then you'll make it. But how will you ever know if you make it? You can't. And if it wasn't a free gift, then it mean that those of us who are more disciplined or more spiritual or more holy, that we would make it and the others wouldn't. But it's not like that. It's a free gift for broken people, empty people, lost people. Not the people who are religious and spiritual and think they got it made, but for the people who think life is finished. It is a free gift. This gift of living water. This gift of eternal life. It is a free gift to the broken, to the lonely, to the sad, to the used, to the abused, to the rejected, to the isolated. It is a free gift. An amazingly wonderful gift. Verse 14, the water that I give him, says Jesus, will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life. The water that I give him will become a spring of water. Earlier, the lady had said to Jesus in verse 11 and 12, where can I get this living water? Where can you get this living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob who gave us the well? Are you greater than our father Jacob? Are you greater? Are you joking? He was greater than Jacob and Moses and Abraham and anyone who had ever lived. He is greater. He is the one with the gift to give freely. He's the one who came to seek and to save the lost. Are you greater? Yes, he was. He is. And she said, give me this living water. She said, I know the prophet, the Messiah, is going to come someday. And those great words of Jesus, I've got brilliant news for you. Do you see me? I'm the Messiah. I am the one who can give you living water. I am the one who can restore you. I am the one who can give you a well that springs up to eternal life. Only Jesus can do that. So how are you feeling today? Worried, rejected, lonely, isolated, despairing? Or do you know someone who is? In Jesus, we have someone who brings life in all its fullness, who gives us life that will last forever. We simply need to ask. We simply need to come. Or does he come to us and sit beside us and say, will you give me something to drink? Are you thirsty for him? All of the Old Testament, that beautiful imagery of water in a dry and barren land. Everyone who is thirsty, come to the waters of life. Come and drink of the milk and the wine. Come without money, because it's free. We just need to come.